Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to this Friday edition of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And today, we're going to be talking about a subject that is a very mature, complex topic. We're going to be talking about the war against whiteness. And some of you know what I'm talking about, maybe some of you for the first time, this is your introduction to this topic, but make no mistake about it, there is a cultural war against white people and against whiteness, and the really ironic, puzzling, baffling, and prophetical thing about this war against whiteness is not being waged by black people. This war against whiteness is being waged by white people, far left radical Marxist liberals in seats and powers and positions. They have decided that now is the time for an all-out cultural race war and pitting white against black. And the people who are doing this are rich white liberal people. And we're going to expose those people today. We're going to show you the agenda. We're going to lift up the rock and watch all the little worms squiggle and squirm. And some of the things that we're going to show you today are quite shocking, but they are true. The Black Lives Matter movement is funded by white people. The money for this race war is coming from white people. And it's a war against whiteness. And I didn't believe it at first. But the more I began to investigate it and the more I began to see people's positions, it became very, very clear rather quickly that the new standard of the Marxist left is that being white is bad. It's not. The subject is no longer, is there racism in America? The subject is now, if you're white, no matter what you think, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, you're a racist because you're white. And it's white people who are pushing this very false and very inflammatory narrative. And so today we're going to be talking about that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on today's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for everything you give us, Lord. And we commit this time to you. And we ask you to meet with us now, Father. And we ask you to have your will and your way. And Lord, show us the truth from your word today. And we'll give you all the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be in one house, there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And this is the time that the Bible talks about where there's going to be massive unrest. Now, those verses from Luke chapter 12, rightly divided, they belong in the time of Jacob's trouble. But we are absolutely living in the overlap that we are right now. We are absolutely getting a taste of that. And we are seeing that happening more and more. And there is massive unrest in America, but not just in America. We have people who listen to this program from all over the world. And I'm sure that if you were honest, you could tell us, if you were in the chat room right now, you could tell us that in your country, there is massive unrest as well. Because the rich white liberals who are causing all this are not only from America. America gets most of the headlines because America's the biggest country, the most powerful, the most wealthy, the strongest, the biggest military. Well, not the biggest military, but certainly the most powerful military. And so America gets all the headlines. We get all the press. However, that said, it's happening in your country as well. It's happening in Ireland, in Argentina. It's happening in South Africa. It's happening all across the UK and Europe. It's happening definitely in the Middle East. The unrest is absolutely everywhere. And Estevic says it is global, but the USA is the main target for obvious reasons. That's right. We are the main target for obvious reasons, because if you can bring down America, well, you've accomplished something. If you can bring down the biggest dog, then guess what? That makes you the biggest dog. So let's get right into our clips today. This is Tucker Carlson, and he is talking about something that happened in Seattle, which will blow your mind. Listen to Tucker talking about the city of Seattle in Washington. They told their white employees to work on undoing their whiteness. Take a listen.
It's a weird story. Why did she come back to this country? She had to have known she'd be arrested. She was living abroad. She's got foreign passports, at least one. Probably more going on here than we know. So here's a thought experiment for you. Oklahoma City is one of the most conservative metro areas in the United States. Donald Trump won almost 60% of the vote there 4 years ago. Imagine if the conservatives, who presumably run local government in Oklahoma City, sent an email to every African-American municipal employee telling them to report to a special meeting. Imagine that when those employees arrived, again, black employees only, nobody else allowed, they were informed that the fact they were black was deeply offensive. In fact, it was a kind of crime. And the only way to atone for the sin of their blackness was to apologize for it. Apologize for being born black, and then work to shed all traces of your black identity. Stop spending so much time around your black friends. Stop repeating things your black parents told you growing up. Start admitting out loud that you hate yourself for having black skin. Imagine if that actually happened in this country. What would you think of it? You'd be horrified, obviously. It's completely disgusting. It is immoral to attack people for how they were born. It's always immoral. And by the way, it's also illegal. The Justice Department would never tolerate something like that. The Civil Rights Division would shut down the program tonight and would bring criminal charges against the people who ran it. And you would applaud them as they did that, and we would too. So with that in mind, consider what is happening right now in one of America's most liberal cities, Seattle. 4 years ago, Hillary Clinton got 87% of the vote in Seattle. There aren't many places more loyal to the Democratic Party. Recently, the city of Seattle summoned its white employees, and only its white employees, to a meeting and then informed them that their skin color is a crime. The city called this anti-racism training. Events like it are taking place all over the country right now, in schools, local governments, corporations, the military. The city of Seattle named its training session Interrupting Internalized Racial Superiority and Whiteness. Chris Rufo of City Journal wanted to know exactly what went on in a meeting like that, so he filed a public records request. Here's what he found. White employees in Seattle were informed that their so-called white qualities were offensive and unacceptable. Those qualities included perfectionism, objectivity, and individualism. The employees were told to stop exhibiting these characteristics. And instead, they were ordered to undertake, quote, the work of undoing your own whiteness. In order to achieve that, in order to erase the traits they were born with, white employees in Seattle were ordered to give up the following. They were ordered to give up comfort. They were ordered to give up spending time with their family. They were ordered to give up guaranteed physical safety, control over other people and the land, relationships with some other white people, niceties from neighbors and colleagues, and, quote, the certainty of your jobs. Prepare to be unemployed, pale employees of Seattle. Your skin color disgusts us. All of that actually happened in Seattle. Check out Chris Rufo's new piece in City Journal if you want more details on it. But again, atrocities like this aren't just happening in Seattle. They're happening everywhere. Some will almost certainly happen in your kid's school this fall. No one will ask your permission before they do it. They'll just attack your children for how they were born. The people doing the attacking, by the way, would tell you with a straight face how opposed they are to gay conversion therapy because, of course, it's immoral to try to change people's intrinsic qualities. They wouldn't see the irony in that. More likely, they don't care about irony. This isn't about principles. It's about hate, humiliation, and power. It is about hurting people. It always is. Telling people they're inferior because of their skin color was wrong when it happened 60 years ago in Alabama. It is every bit as wrong when it happens today in Seattle or at Yale or Google headquarters or at your kid's elementary school. Attacking people on the basis of their race is a sin. There is nothing worse for a country. They can try to disguise it with Orwellian terms like anti-racism, but this is the purest kind of race hate. It will destroy America faster than anything else. Don't put up with it. Resist. Speak out. Fight back. This is totally wrong. Until you stand up, it will continue.
And so there you have Tucker Carlson, and he's talking about the city of Seattle. And in their Office of Civil Rights, they sent an email only to the white employees of the city of Seattle, and they invited them to attend a training session called Interrupting Internalized Racial Superiority and Whiteness. It is a program that they designed to help white workers examine their complicity in the system of white supremacy and to interrupt racism in ways that are accountable to Black, Indigenous, and people of color. And so this reporter out in Seattle for a company called the City Journal, his name is Chris Rufo, and he went to investigate to see if this was actually true. And it was true. It actually did happen. Chris Rufo said this. He said, "The end game is to make Seattle's municipal government the arbiter of the new orthodoxy and then work outward. At the end of this session on internalized racial superiority, the diversity trainers outlined strategies for converting outsiders and recommend specific practices for interrupting others' whiteness. In effect, the activists have organized an ideological pyramid scheme using public funding to establish their authority within the government, then using that authority to recruit others into the program." As Lindsay writes, "The goal is no longer to indoctrinate on what is right think and what is wrong think. It is to make the subject's thinking completely in line with the view of the world described by the cult doctrine." Now, you know what all this is coming from, or where all this is coming from. George Orwell, back in the 1940s, he wrote a book called 1984. And in 1984, he envisioned what life would be like with a government system that was completely and totally out of control. And he wrote this book called 1984 because he anticipated that by 1984, these things would be coming to pass. But they did not come to pass in 1984. They are coming to pass in 2020. And listen to what George Orwell says about the regime, about the power mad party. He said this: "Now I will tell you the answer to my question. It is this. The party seeks power entirely for its own sake. We are not interested in the good of others. We are interested solely in power, pure power. What pure power means, you will understand presently. We are different from the oligarchies of the past in that we know what we are doing. All of the others, even those who resembled ourselves, were cowards and hypocrites. The German Nazis and the Russian communists came very close to us in their methods, but they never had the courage to recognize their own motives. They pretended, perhaps they even believed, that they had seized power unwillingly and for a limited time, and that just around the corner there lay a paradise where human beings would be free and equal. We are not like that. We know that no one ever seizes power with the intention of relinquishing it. Power is not a means, it is an end. One does not establish a dictatorship in order to safeguard a revolution. One makes the revolution in order to establish the dictatorship. The object of persecution is persecution. The object of torture is torture. The object of power is power. Now you begin to understand me. And that's what George Orwell said in his book, 1984. And here we are in 2020, and we see in far-left liberal cities like Seattle, we see that these things are starting to come to pass. But it's not just Seattle. It's Seattle, it's Portland, it's Chicago, it's New York City. We did an article just yesterday. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. I want you to think about what I'm about to tell you. Can you imagine what the outcry would be if you had a conservative Republican mayor of a major American city, and that conservative Republican mayor decided to make a racial attack against a sitting president? Can you imagine the outcry that would happen in the fake news media? And you would see on CNN, NBC, ABC, NPR, all of those fake news outlets. You would see all day, every day, them tearing down this mayor for making a racial attack on a sitting president. But that's exactly what happened yesterday in New York City. What happened? In New York City yesterday, the mayor, Bill de Blasio of Manhattan, he authorized, encouraged, and funded Black Lives Matter to be painted in enormous yellow letters in front of Trump Tower, which is owned by the Donald Trump Corporation. So he took the revolution right to Fifth Avenue and right in front of a building that is owned by the family of the President of the United States, a liberal mayor, New York City, used Black Lives Matter to paint that in front of Trump Tower. Now, do you think that has anything to do with ending racism or ending the cultural war, or this is something against police brutality? No, this is nothing more to paint that on the street in front of Trump Tower is nothing more than a deliberate racial attack against a sitting president of the United States. Now, most of you are probably not even aware that that happened yesterday. And for those of you who read the article and who knew that that happened, I didn't get hardly any emails about people being outraged, because there is no outrage about that. People are just accepting it. And this is what Tucker Carlson is talking about in that clip that I played for you, is that we are accepting this as the new status quo, that it is bad if you're a white person. It is bad if you're a Trump supporter. People who wear Trump shirts and Trump hats all across America in major cities are being attacked and accosted and beat up. And it just goes on and on and on. And there is no outrage of any kind. And when the fake news media talks about it, they say, well, those Trump supporters deserve what they get because they're Trump supporters. And do you see where this logic is taking us? And if you accept that, then that becomes the new status quo. If you accept that it's all right for people who support one political candidate to be abused and accosted and maligned and slandered and attacked by the people who support the other candidate, where does that leave you? That's mob rule. And that's exactly what's happening with the race war. That's exactly what's happening all across the country. We are being told that we are bad, not because we do bad things. We are bad because we are white people. We are bad because we are Trump supporters. And can you imagine even for a moment what this country will look like if those same exact people who are causing these cultural wars right now? Can you imagine what would happen to this country if those people get the ultimate seat of power? If Joe Biden, by some amazing fluke of nature, wins in November, this country is finished. Now, Pam has an interesting comment. She says, and we're very, very glad to see you back in the chat room, Pammy. Hope you're feeling a lot better. We've all been praying for you. For those of you who don't know, Pam had coronavirus, and she had it twice, and she had it pretty bad. She had it worse the second time. So please keep Pam in your prayers, but it's very good to see her back in the chat room. She said, we are accepting of it, because our society is in total degeneracy. The United States of America is being disciplined by the hand of the Lord. And she's exactly right. What we are seeing now is God's judgment. Now, we told you that for the 8 years that Barack Obama was president, that he was God's judgment on America in specific. And that is exactly true. I believe that Barack Obama was God's specific judgment on the nation of America for the 8 years that he was president. And if you look at all the things that were passed under his leadership, Supreme Court declaring that gay and transgender marriage is now the law of the land. I wrote this article back on November 9th of 2012, old article, and I said, Obama is the king God has given to reign over America in the last days. And you remember in the book of Judges, in the Old Testament, when the Jewish people got tired, it sounds so funny to say this, but it's true, the Jews got tired of having God as their king. And they said, give us an earthly king like all the other nations. And it grieved the prophet. And he went to God. And God said, no, don't grieve. He said, I'll give them a king after their own heart. And he gave them King Saul, who turned out to be one of the worst and most wicked kings that Israel ever had. And so it is with America. When Barack Obama became president, he was the president that this country deserved. And you remember what happened in Benghazi. You can remember how his very first major speech was going to Cairo and apologizing for America and promoting Islam and raising up the Muslim and making statements like America was never a Christian nation and all the, I mean, that's how Barack Obama started his presidency. Well, that's not how this country was started. This country was started on God, Jesus Christ, and the Bible. The very first textbook in Yale and Harvard and all the great old universities of America was the King James Bible. That was the first textbook in Princeton, in Harvard, in Yale. And when Barack Obama became president, he sought to undo all of that. And he worked very, very hard to do that. James Madison said this. He said, we have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions on the capacity of mankind, of self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. And that's how this country was started. Now, you might say, well, the founding fathers were not all Christians. They didn't establish this to be a theocracy. And that's exactly right. America was not created as a theocracy. It was not created as a quote-unquote Christian nation per se. It was created as a constitutional republic. But that said, if you read any of the writings of the founding fathers, even the ones who weren't specifically Christian, but they were deists like Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin, at the very least, they paid tribute to the things of the Bible, even if they themselves believed something different. All of them acknowledged, every single one of them acknowledged that if this country was not founded on God, Jesus Christ, and the Bible, that this country would have no chance to succeed. Now, compare and contrast that with this statement. Now, therefore, I, Barack Obama, President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim June 2012 as Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Pride Month. I call upon the people of the United States to eliminate prejudice everywhere it exists and to celebrate the great diversity of the American people. Never before in American history was a sexual choice celebrated. And yet, when Barack Obama became president, now, most of us have short-term memories. Most of us, we have our thinking replaced on a daily basis by the constant barrage of new information and new headlines. But before Barack Obama, there was no Pride Month. Before Barack Obama, there was nothing as transgender rights. What rights do transgenders have other than the human rights afforded to every single American who lives in this country? Every American has the right to not be attacked and not be molested and not be slandered. And there are laws to address every one of those things. But that's not what Barack Obama was doing. He was raising and glorifying the transgender, the bisexual, the lesbian, and the gay, and putting it up in a place that it was never meant to be. This is what God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for. And yet, when Barack Obama became president, that is what he began to glorify. He began to glorify the things that God himself destroyed. And of course, all of this has been going on long before Barack Obama became president, ever since the hippie movement in the 1960s and the free love and the free sex and the sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That was the beginning of the end of America as a nation. And from that time period, from the 1960s on up, you get legalized abortion, you get LGBTQ rights, and prepare yourselves because they are very, very close to adding the P for pedophile. And people get mad at me when I say that, but I guarantee you that is in the works right now. They are getting ready to do that. That is absolutely true. But all these things, and as you go through the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, and everything gets worse and worse and worse and worse till here we are now in 2020. And look at what's happening. The entire country is falling apart. The mainstream media, the Democrats, the liberals, the socialists, the Marxists. When I was a kid, it was a crime to be a socialist or a Marxist. Those things were taught in school as things that were bad and evil and things that were antithetical to free people living in a free society. I can remember sitting in civics class and learning about socialism and what a bad thing it was. And here we are one generation later. And what do we have? We have a country that for all intents and purposes has become a socialist nation. That's where we are. Donald Trump has done a great job, but he's one man against an entire army of people who are devoted to his destruction. I want to play this clip for you. Now, what we're talking about today, we're talking about white privilege. We're talking about how the Marxist left is making the fact that if you were born white, it is now, it's a problem. And it is something to be overcome. It is something to be eliminated. Now, I want you to listen to this clip of David Webb. He's a black radio host. David Webb talking with a CNN analyst. And listen to what this analyst accuses David Webb of.
I've chosen to cross different parts of the media world, done the work so that I'm qualified to be in each one. I never considered my color the issue. I considered my qualifications the issue.
Well, David, you know, that's a whole nother long conversation about white privilege and things that you have the privilege of doing that people of color don't have the privilege of.
How do I have the privilege of white privilege?
David, by virtue of being a white male, you have white privilege. This whole long conversation, I don't have time to get into.
Areva, I hate to break it to you, but you should have been better prepped. I'm black.
Okay, then I stand.
See, you went to white privilege. This is the falsehood in this. You went immediately with an assumption. Your people, obviously, or you didn't look. You're talking to a black man.
They
who started out in rock radio in Boston, who crossed the paths into hip-hop, rebuilding one of the greatest black stations in America, and went on to work for Fox News, where I'm told apparently blacks aren't supposed to work, but yet you come with this assumption and you go to white privilege.
David,
that's actually insulting.
It is, and I apologize because my people gave me wrong information. They told me
the whole white privilege thing is insulting.
David, can I apologize and correct the record? I want to apologize. I was given wrong information about you, and I apologize.
But based on my color, you were going to something that I was part of, and just to add to it, my family background is white, black, Indian, Arawak, Irish, Scottish. I mean, it's so diverse. I'm like the UN when it comes to this. And this is part of the problem with driving a narrative around a construct like white privilege. Privilege is one thing. We're applied wealth, economy, various social factors, but not necessarily determined by color of skin.
And there you have. That's the narrative that places like CNN and MSNBC and all those fake news media outlets, it is all day, every day, it is white privilege. And they are attempting to apply that to black people. And there you have David Webb, who is a black man, being rightfully outraged at the label of white privilege. And of course, the fact that they think somebody is white, again, is a bad thing. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter if you're not a racist, because every single month, the narrative changes and it gets worse and worse and worse. But finally, they are beginning to admit that they are against white people. And that's exactly where everything is leading towards. What do we do to stop it? The thing that we do to stop it is we have to make a stand wherever that appears and wherever that pops up. You, and it doesn't matter when I say you, I'm not talking to white people. I'm talking to decent people. I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to born-again, saved people who might be white or black or Asian or whatever your race might be. If you're a born-again Christian, we are the body of Christ. We are one. And what does the Apostle Paul say? The Apostle Paul says that when you got saved, what happened? Maybe you were Jewish. Maybe you were Gentile. But in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, we read this: "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So, what am I calling you to do? I'm calling you to stand up against this. Now, you're on social media, you're on Facebook, you're on Twitter, you're on LinkedIn, you're on Parler, wherever you happen to be, wherever your social media is, or if you're not on social media, when you have conversations with people, with your friends, with your family, every single one of us has, like what Tucker was talking about, we have to reject this narrative. Because if we don't reject that narrative, we are going to find ourselves living in a country that is absolutely despotic and totalitarian. And I don't know about you, but as we wait for the rapture, I don't want to live in a country that is like a third world socialist country. But that's exactly where this culture war is bringing us. That's exactly where they are attempting to drag us to. And if we let them do it, it is nobody's fault but our own. Now, I played this clip for you last week, but I want you to listen to it again. It's from the Heritage Foundation. And it says, "The Black Lives Matter leftist agenda has little to do with black lives." Take a listen.
Many see the slogan Black Lives Matter, or BLM, as a noble plea for equal treatment under the law. It's a cry to secure the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness for everyone. But what does the Black Lives Matter organization actually stand for? To find out, look no further than their leaders, Alicia Garza, Opal Tometi, and Patrice Cullors. Here's Cullors in a revealing 2015 interview.
We actually do have an ideological frame. Myself and Alicia in particular are trained organizers. We are trained Marxists.
Now, that was one of the three founders of the Black Lives Matter movement telling you what their agenda is, that they are trained community organizers and they are Marxists. That was her own words from her own mouth. That is what is at the root of Black Lives Matter. But the rich white liberals who provide the hundreds of millions of dollars in funding for Black Lives Matter, they're Marxists as well.
Visit the Black Lives Matter website and read the list of demands to get a sense of how deep a transformation they seek. One of those demands proclaims, quote, "We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another. We can't be certain, but it's hard to believe this radical agenda is what most signed up for when they made that hashtag Black Lives Matter social media post, or that every employee, customer, or shareholder at Nike endorses a disruption of the family." Garza first coined the phrase in 2013, the day George Zimmerman was acquitted of murdering Trayvon Martin. Her friend Cullors added the hashtag and joined the words so it could travel through social media. Tometi created the digital platform BlackLivesMatter.com. According to Robert Stilson of the Capital Research Center, the group became a self-styled global network in 2014 and a fiscally sponsored project of a separate progressive nonprofit in 2016. This evolution has helped embolden an agenda vastly more ambitious than a national defunding of police. The goals of the Black Lives Matter organization go far beyond what most people think. They're hiding in plain sight, there for the world to see. If only we read beyond the slogans and the summaries of the movement they helped to create. It's a distinction with a profound difference. Their radical Marxist agenda is bent on supplanting the basic building blocks of society, the family, replacing it with the state, and destroying the economic system that has lifted more people from poverty than any other. Theirs is a blueprint for misery, not justice. It must be rejected.
Now, you heard the guy from the Heritage Foundation. You heard him saying that that this is a Marxist agenda, and it's anti-God, it's anti-family. But where else have we heard that before? We hear that every single day on CNN and MSNBC and all these liberal outlets. Every single one of those outlets are anti-God. I don't have the clip, but if you go to the article, when the show is over, you can hear it for yourself. And we did a story yesterday on how gay liberal CNN host Don Lemon was on the air with Roman Catholic Christopher Cuomo. And this is what Don Lemon said to Chris Cuomo. And he was trying to develop an argument against the founding fathers of America. All right. Just imagine that for a moment. Right. He is developing an argument that goes against the founding fathers of America, which, of course, if you're against the founding fathers, then you are against the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights and the amendments and the U.S. Constitution, because that all comes from the founding fathers. So if you have an axe to grind with the founding fathers, then you have an axe to grind with what they created. But this is what Don Lemon said. He said, here's the thing. Jesus Christ, if that's who you believe in, Jesus Christ, admittedly was not perfect when he was here on earth. So why are we deifying the founders of this country, many of whom owned slaves, and in the Constitution, they put slavery in there, that slavery should be abolished because it was the way the king wanted it, and then the Congress said, no way. So that's what Don Lemon said to Chris Cuomo. But Chris Cuomo, who's a Roman Catholic, he didn't bat an eye. He didn't disagree with that statement. Don Lemon said that Jesus Christ was not perfect when he walked here on earth. Well, let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ was not perfect, then that would mean that Jesus Christ had sin. And if Jesus Christ had even one sin, he would not qualify to be your Savior and my Savior. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 9 say, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that in Jesus Christ dwells the complete fullness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, Don Lemon says that Jesus Christ was, quote, admittedly not perfect, end quote. And Don Lemon is a liar. But we're not here to cast aspersions on Don Lemon or Chris Cuomo. What we're pointing out is that the leftist, socialist, Marxist, communist agenda that every passing day in this country gets stronger and stronger and stronger, those people are against Jesus Christ, the Bible. They're against the family. They're against all of it. Because in a socialist society or a Marxist society or a communist society, and to me, they're all different versions of exactly the same thing. But in that type of society, in that type of a world, the family has no value. Now, Chris Cuomo, when he's listening to Don Lemon trashing Jesus Christ, he's a Roman Catholic. Now, don't the Roman Catholics constantly tell us that they're Christians just like we are? Now, of course, the Bible says that they're not, because Roman Catholicism is the counterfeit Christianity. It is not the real thing. But why didn't Chris Cuomo stand up for Jesus Christ? He calls himself a Catholic. Why didn't he stand up for the person that he says, as a Catholic, is his savior? Because he doesn't care. Because he's not. If you're not born again, then you really don't care what people think about Jesus Christ, because you have no Holy Spirit inside of you. And if you have no Holy Spirit inside of you, then where is that going to take you? Where is that going to lead you? That is going to lead you to anarchy and tyranny. And that's exactly where we're headed. And so what do we have here in America? We have an entire mainstream media, with the exception of a couple of people on Fox News. You have the Fox 5 minus one, because he is such a socialist. So you have those four people on the Fox 5, you have Sean Hannity, and you have Tucker Carlson, and maybe one or two other ones. But even Fox News, day by day, is getting more and more liberal. But Donald Trump has to stand up against all of this, all the time, every single day. And if you're reading the headlines, you can see that he appears to be getting weaker and weaker. Now, people get mad at me when I say that, but isn't it the truth? It's a miracle that Trump is still standing. There's no question about that. And if we have elections in November, I absolutely will vote for Donald Trump, and there's no question about that. And I will happily cast my vote for Donald J. Trump in November. But man, oh man, can you even guarantee that there's going to be an election? I can't guarantee that. Every single day it gets crazier and crazier. Now they are issuing fines. There's a town in Texas that is issuing, I think it's Texas. I'm sorry. Listen to this. Colorado town threatens 1 year in jail for people who refuse to wear a mask. Can you imagine what it would be like to spend 365 days locked in a metal box because you want to exercise your free will to not be forced to wear a mask on your face? Can you imagine spending 365 days in jail because you didn't want to wear a mask? But that's exactly what the city of Englewood, Colorado, just south of Denver, is now requiring all of its residents to wear face masks. And if you don't comply with that order, you will not only have to spend up to a year behind bars. They are also going to fine you a maximum penalty of $2,650. The ordinance says, any person charged with an offense under this emergency order may choose to enter a plea of not guilty and be entitled to a trial as authorized by the law. However, the order states that the maximum penalty is a fine of $2,650, 360 days behind bars, or both. Now, this is where we are in America. What's happening to our rights? They're gone. They are absolutely and totally gone. And this is where we stand each and every day, getting worse and worse by the minute. And fines and jail times. If they're doing this over wearing a mask, can you imagine what they're going to do when they have the vaccine ready? If they are willing to fine you $2,650 and put you in jail for 360 days for not wearing a mask, what are they going to do when they say the vaccine's ready? They're going to make you take it. They're going to come to your house. They're going to kick the door in. They're going to hold you down, and they're going to inject you. And that's a fact. That is an app. If you can't see that, then you're blind. What they're doing with the mask is only going to amplify itself with the vaccine. And then the immunity passport. Have you wondered why Bill Gates has been so quiet lately? Have you wondered why we haven't heard a peep out of Bill Gates for the last 2 months? He's not appearing on any talk shows. I mean, from the middle of March all the way up to the end of June, maybe the third week of June, Bill Gates was everywhere all the time, on every single program, on every single show, talking with everybody about what a eminently qualified epidemiologist he had become and how his way was the only way to get through what we found ourselves facing. And then all of a sudden, just like that, he was gone. And you don't hear a word about Bill Gates. You don't hear anything. And why is that? Because he is laying low. Because he is getting ready to pounce. And he's going to be making an appearance very, very soon. And he is going to, the next time we hear from Bill Gates, he is going to be telling us that his trials have been successful and he has created a vaccine which the government will now inject into your body. So you say, well, Trump would never authorize that. Don't be so sure. And even if he didn't, even if Trump took a stand against that, Trump's not stopping the fines and the penalties for the mandatory mask wearing. Trump isn't doing anything to overturn what's happening in Colorado and Seattle and in Portland and Chicago and New York, because there's nothing that he can do, because we have something in this country called states' rights, and states are allowed to largely govern themselves. And that's where we find ourselves right now. So prepare yourself for the immunity passport, which will be implanted inside your body. What if the government said that if you agreed to take the vaccine and receive the ID 2020 digital immunity passport, all of your debt would be forgiven? What if they said to you, if you were willing to take the vaccine and have the passport, that they would create a universal basic income? What would you do if they said if you would take the vaccine and the passport, we would have free healthcare in this country? Look at what they did with the COVID-19 stimulus. and $2 trillion worth of money that we don't have. And what did they do? They bribed you. They paid people off. Right before the start of this show, I'm actually working on an article, but listen to this. This is going to make you mad. What would you say if you knew that the Roman Catholic Church in America used a special and unprecedented exemption from federal rules to amass at least $1.4 billion in taxpayer-backed coronavirus aid, with many millions of that $1.4 billion going to fund church dioceses that have paid huge settlements or sought bankruptcy protection because of the pedophile priest sexual abuse cover-ups. So there you have it, and I haven't even published this story yet. The Roman Catholic Church got between $1.4 and $3.5 billion. Now, remember, the Vatican and the Catholic Church is the wealthiest corporation on the face of the earth. And they manage to plunder the coronavirus stimulus package for anywheres between $1.4 and $3.5 billion, and they are sending it to the churches where there have been pedophile priest scandals. That's where we, that's the world that we live in right now. Gets worse every single day. Can you imagine if Joe Biden becomes president? Can you imagine if all of these insane, far left, progressive Marxist liberals, the same ones who are funding Black Lives Matter. Can you imagine what happens if they get all the power? Can you imagine? Just imagine a Democratic Congress, a Democratic Senate, and a Democratic president. Can you imagine what that would do to this country based on what we see the Democrats are already doing to it right now? Can you imagine what would happen to this country? It would be war on white people. And the ironic part is that the war would be funded and created and fomented by rich white liberals. Here is our friend Spiro from Activist Post, and he is telling us who it is that funds Black Lives Matter and why they're doing it. Take a listen.
Welcome, everyone. I'm Spiro. Thanks for tuning in. Black Lives Matter has been dominating the headlines for weeks, and there's been a lot of speculation regarding the funding of this organization, with many fingers quick to point at George Soros. So the million-dollar question, did Soros fund Black Lives Matter? Yes, he absolutely did, and I'll get to more of that in a minute. But George Soros is not the only source of funding for Black Lives Matter. In fact, Soros and his funding is just another spoke in the wheel of a massive, well-financed, politically motivated campaign with the desired goal to transform this current system of control and destroy it, basically, and out of the ashes of that, build a new system of control. This certainly sounds like a reoccurring theme right now, very similar to what we've been hearing from the United Nations, the World Economic Forum, the central banks, and governments from around the world as they are preparing for the Great Reset and a global paradigm shift, which we'll get back to later in this video. But right now, we're going to look at who exactly is funding Black Lives Matter. According to their website, Black Lives Matter was founded in 2013 in response to the acquittal of Trayvon Martin's murderer. Black Lives Matter Foundation Incorporated is a global organization in the United States, the UK, and Canada whose mission is to eradicate white supremacy and build local power to intervene in violence inflicted on black communities by the state and vigilantes, by combating and countering acts of violence, creating space for black imagination and innovation, and centering black joy. The BLM movement exploded in 2014 after a police officer shot dead unarmed 18-year-old Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri, a controversial case as police responded to a robbery, and the suspect, Mike Brown, allegedly attacked the police officer, Darren Wilson, who then shot and killed Mr. Brown, according to reports. Now, a grand jury declined to press charges on the police officer. This was the catalyst for large Black Lives Matter protests that turned violent and became riots, where we all witnessed massive civil unrest as demonstrators clashed with police and the National Guard on a scale that was shocking at the time, and so was the militarized police response. Around this time is when George Soros stepped in through his Open Societies Foundation, as well as grant-making from the Center of American Progress to the tune of $33 million to fund Black Lives Matter. Now, in addition to the $33 million contributed by George Soros, another funding campaign was formed, the Movement for Black Lives, which received $100 million through the Black-led Movement Fund, paid for by the Ford Foundation and Borealis Philanthropy, and directly funded Black Lives Matter and dozens of other similar groups, actually up to 150 other groups, including Black Lives Matter. Now, Black Lives Matter, at that point, had not only secured the financial support of wealthy donors, but also had the backing from their media organizations, which, in addition to helping Black Lives Matter to recruit, it also helped to sell their movement and sow racial division, sell the narrative. This is classic divide and conquer. Now, fast forward to 2016, a U.S. presidential election year. BLM makes another massive strategic alliance with the Thousand Currents Foundation, which secured a fiscal sponsorship, which refers to the practice of a NGO, a nonprofit organization, offering their legal and tax-exempt status to groups, which is what this Thousand Currents Foundation did for Black Lives Matter. And typically, this is only done with projects that the sponsoring organization endorses, okay? And there's much more into this Thousand Currents group and who they were previously. We're going to move on. Shortly after this new partnership, the Kellogg Foundation gave a three-year, $900,000 grant to the Berkeley, California-based Thousand Currents Foundation to build the infrastructure and capacity of the National Black Lives Matter movement. The Kellogg Foundation also contributes to other left-wing groups which actively work against the conservative and Republican politicians and their agendas. Again, keep in mind that the left-right paradigm is a false paradigm. This again falls into the divide-and-conquer strategy. Okay, moving on. In addition to funding Black Lives Matter, other Kellogg Foundation notable contributions include $49 million to the Tides Foundation, additional millions to the NAACP, the ACLU, the Southern Poverty Law Center, and George Soros' Open Society Foundation, just to name a few. Think that those dollars don't come with any strings attached? Well, decide for yourself. So we have already covered the early days and the recent history of Black Lives Matter, who has already received millions and millions of dollars over the years. But what about now? Who else is funding Black Lives Matter? Well, I saved the best for last for you. You want to know who else is funding Black Lives Matter right now? Well, chances are it's you. You, that's right, and me, and your brothers, and your sisters, and your neighbors, and your friends, and your coworkers, and millions of people around the world, and they probably don't even realize it. How is this possible, you ask? Well, because companies and mega corporations that you most likely do business with, and if not you, millions and millions of people around the world do business with, these companies are donating hundreds of millions of dollars to Black Lives Matter and Black Lives Matter related groups at this point. Companies and mega corporations like Google, Facebook, Amazon, Apple, Walmart, Target, Home Depot, Nike, YouTube, Twitter, Microsoft, Netflix, Airbnb, virtually all of the major cell providers, just to name a few. The list literally goes on and on and on, and I'm going to provide links below so you can go through and see for yourself. So, will someone please explain to me how exactly this Black Lives Matter movement is a grassroots organization when literally they have the support from virtually it's the entire establishment at this point? I haven't even gotten into the politicians or the celebrities who have publicly endorsed this or donated money themselves. So the next time you hear somebody say, well, how come Black Lives Matter is allowed to protest and riot and loot and beat people in the streets and kill people in the streets across the country and other countries while the rest of us are on lockdown? The answer is because they not only have the support of the establishment, they are a proxy army of the establishment or the deep state or whatever you want to call it. And when you read over the foundations which fund and support Black Lives Matter, you see that they also support the UN Agenda 21, the UN 2030 agenda, just like these mega corporations do. So I'm not surprised to see that the United Nations has been trying to get involved in this situation here in the U.S., because in my view, this plays right into the planned destruction of this country, and it's happening right now. This is just the next phase of the operation. And just to be clear, I'm not Republican, and I'm not Democrat. I support basic human rights and civil liberties for everyone. But when I see a proxy army conducting a destabilization operation under the false pretext of seeking racial and social justice, I have to call it out. I have to call BS. This is not really about justice. This is certainly not about black lives, especially when you take into consideration the fact that Black Lives Matter is funded by rich white men, endorsed by the establishment, the same establishment that oppresses each and every one of us, regardless of our race, our religion, our sexual orientation. This is divide and conquer 101. If we are too busy fighting each other over a manufactured crisis sold to us by the media and the politicians, and the celebrities, we will never rise up above this system of oppression, which is targeting all of us. Wake up.
So there you have Spiro from Activist Post, and that was a long clip, but I hope you were paying attention to that because it was a really good clip. And what does it show you? It shows you that Black Lives Matter, far from being an organic grassroots group of people who are only working to solve racial injustice in America and to fight against police brutality, they are actually a Marxist attack group that receives hundreds of millions of dollars in funding every year. And this year, their funding has gone off the charts. Why? Because even companies like Chick-fil-A have joined the Black Lives Matter protest movement. Listen to Dan Cathy saying that white people should get on their knees and shine the shoes of random black strangers that they come across because of our white guilt and our whiteness. Dan Cathy, Chick-fil-A CEO. This is from about 3 weeks ago. Take a listen.
Some of our closing moments here, but a story that was shared with me by a dear friend who shared with me about a revival that was taking place at a church in Texas. And at that revival, on the front seat was an older African-American man that was sitting there. And this young man got up that was there in that service, and he'd been so gripped with conviction about the racism that was in that local community in a small town in Texas that he took a shoe brush and he walked over to this elderly gentleman and he knelt on his knees and began to shine his shoes. And tears began to flow in that service. It was an attitude of conviction. So I invite folks just to put some words to action here. And if we need to find somebody that needs to have their shoe shine, we need to just go right on over and shine their shoes. And whether they got tennis shoes on or not, maybe they got sandals on, it really doesn't matter. But there's a time in which we need to have, you know, some personal action here. Maybe we need to give them a hug, too, brother.
And some stock in Chick-fil-A.
But I bought about 1,500 of these, and I gave them to all our Chick-fil-A operators and staff a number of years ago. And so any expressions of a contrite heart, of a sense of humility, a sense of shame, a sense of embarrassment, beget with an apologetic heart. I think that's...
Now, that man that you heard laughing was Christian rapper Lecrae. And for those of you who know Lecrae, he's a black man, and he's a Christian rapper. And he was sitting in on that panel with Dan Cathy and the pastor of that church. And Dan Cathy, if you were watching the video, he leaned over and started shining the shoes of Lecrae. Lecrae was wearing white tennis shoes. And that's why Dan Cathy makes that very awkward comment about white tennis shoes. And then you hear Lecrae saying, well, how about some stock in Chick-fil-A? Jeanette just said Dan Cathy laughed at the idea of giving stock in his company to a black man. Lecrae wanted to change the conversation to something constructive and something meaningful, not something stupid and pathetic like the CEO of Chick-fil-A getting down to shine the white tennis shoes of Christian rapper Lecrae. Lecrae, and I don't have the clip for you, but you can find it on YouTube. Lecrae was, not only was he embarrassed by Dan Cathy doing that, he was angry and he was aggravated because he wanted to talk about stock options in Chick-fil-A. He wanted to talk about financial incentives. What does everybody need? Everybody needs a hand up. Everybody needs opportunity. That's what America is supposed to be. When I was a kid in school, they call America the land of opportunity, where the streets are paved with gold, right? And when my grandfather came here as an immigrant to Ellis Island in 1922, and he got off the boat with a Scottish accent so thick that people couldn't even, it's like he spoke a foreign language. Nobody but his own people could even understand what he was saying. And when my own grandfather came to this country in 1922 as an immigrant, he had $10 in his pocket. And yet, in a matter of years, he owned his own grocery store. Because America has always historically been a land of opportunity. So, shining somebody's shoes is not going to help anybody, unless that's what your job is, and that's great. There is absolutely a need for professional shoe shiners, people who wear nice, expensive shoes, which I don't. I wear Vans and flip-flops. That's what I wear. But for people, and I have had, you know, I used to work in corporate America, and I used to have to wear nice shoes. And whenever I wore those nice shoes, I would always have to, on a regular, usually a weekly basis, I would have to find somebody who was good at shoe shining to keep those shoes shined, so that I looked good when I went to work. But if that's not your job, if you're not a professional shoe shiner, this country does not need people of any color bowing down and shining the shoes of any other people of any other color, so that we can apologize for the color that we are. That is absolutely, it is ridiculous. It is pathetic. But when you have companies like Chick-fil-A and they have, over the past year or year and a half, we have done stories on Chick-fil-A that would absolutely make your skin crawl. And like I've told you many times, I have friends who own Chick-fil-A's, and I feel bad for those guys, because the things that Chick-fil-A is doing is happening at a corporate level. The individual owners, at least the two guys that I know, are rock solid, strong Christians, and they don't agree with what's happening at the corporate level of Chick-fil-A, and they don't support it, but they've invested their lives in Chick-fil-A, and what are they supposed to do? So they are, as the expression goes, they are between a rock and a hard place. But we did an article just last year. Chick-fil-A announced that it will now fund Covenant House in New York City, a radical LGBTQ plus activist organization that celebrates homosexuality, transgenderism, and the entire LGBTQ plus end times agenda. And I went on to say this in that article: Chick-fil-A corporate has betrayed the Christian community to such a degree that it is likely the damage can never be undone. Franklin Graham was 1,000% wrong when he reassured Christians the other day, and this is back in November of 2019, He is 1,000% wrong when he reassured Christians the other day that Chick-fil-A had not changed its core values. Chick-fil-A has not only changed its core values, it has rewritten them to such a degree that founder Truett Cathy, if he were still alive, would struggle to recognize the company he founded back in 1946. Now, what is Covenant House? Covenant House is a, on the surface, it is a homeless shelter for troubled teens in New York City. It was started by a pedophile priest by the name of Bruce Ritter, and Father Bruce used to come to my high school all the time. I went to DePaul Catholic High School in Wayne, New Jersey, and I think Kathleen from Pequannock is listening. I hope she is. If you're listening, Kathleen, give a shout out in the chat room, please. But Bruce Ritter was a Catholic priest who started a homeless shelter for troubled teens in New York City. And as he began to have these troubled teens come to his homeless shelter, he then began to use them for his sexual pleasure. And I went to high school. I graduated in 1979. And I remember at least two occasions when Father Bruce came to my school trying to recruit people to come and volunteer at his Covenant House homeless shelter. And I really wanted to go, because even as an unsaved Catholic, I always had a heart to want to help people. I always had a lot of compassion for people who needed help, especially the homeless. And so I really wanted to go and volunteer at Covenant House. And I am so glad that the protective hand of God, even before I was saved, kept me from doing that. Because just 10 years after I graduated high school, the New York Post broke the scandal that Father Bruce Ritter was using Covenant House for drugs and gay sex, and he was doing it with the homeless boys that he was taking in. And absolutely unbelievably disgusting. And Covenant House today is a place where the LGBTQ plus is glorified and lifted up and promoted. Covenant House today is a place where when you walk through the front door of Covenant House, there is a sign saying, if you're pregnant and you need an abortion, you can get one here. That's what Covenant House is in 2020. And that's who Chick-fil-A has made a major partner with their charitable funding. So that's where Dan Cathy has taken Chick-fil-A in 2020. And people get mad when I point these things out. And people get mad when I point out that Chick-fil-A is, by extension, they are funding the LGBTQ movement and they are funding abortion, because their money, and they give Covenant House hundreds of thousands of dollars that Covenant House uses to fund abortions, to promote the LGBTQ, and Chick-fil-A is their partner. If you go to their corporate website, Chick-fil-A, if you go to the Chick-fil-A corporate website, you will see, and I'm going to see if I can find it for you real quick, but look at that picture that I just put into the chat room. That's the Covenant House homeless shelter in a gay pride parade. And you can clearly see what their message is. Let me see if I can find the Chick-fil-A statement. Let me see. Chick-fil-A charitable charity donations. Let's see if I can quickly find here it is. It's ChickfilAFoundation.org. And it says here, Covenant House received $250,000 in support of national and local programs that support youth facing homelessness. The Chick-fil-A Foundation has since committed to a significant partnership with Covenant House in 2020. So I'm putting the link for that into the chat room so you can read it for yourself. But that's what they wrote back in November of 2019. Now, they have not updated their website, so I do not know the extent to which their association continues with Covenant House in 2020. But based on the last thing that they wrote, the Chick-fil-A Foundation has committed to a significant partnership with Covenant House in 2020. Maybe some of you want to do a little bit of sleuthing and see if you can Google to find out how much that they have given to Covenant House in the first 7 months of 2020. I think that would be a very interesting thing to know. But this is where we are, people. And it's 8 short years ago. Do you remember when, and I forget his name, the guy from Fox News, Mike Huckabee. Do you remember when Mike Huckabee, when Chick-fil-A, when Truett Cathy was still alive, and Chick-fil-A, this is the first article that I ever did about Chick-fil-A back in 2012, long time ago. And do you remember when Mike Huckabee from Fox News created Chick-fil-A Appreciation Day? Do you remember that? It was called Chick-fil-A Appreciation Day, and it was August 1st of 2012. And I'm going to put the link for this into the chat room so you can read it when you get a chance. But this was back when Truett Cathy was still alive and Dan Cathy was not running things into the ground as he is right now. Now, you might say to me that, well, Dan Cathy is doing a great job because Chick-fil-A has become the number two fast food chain in the entire world. But what does the Bible say? What doth it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul? Chick-fil-A is very financially profitable in 2020. Absolutely. Dan Cathy has done a very, very good job increasing the financial value of Chick-fil-A. But would you like to take a guess out of the 12 that Jesus chose? Remember, Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Would you like to take a guess which one of those 12 Jesus made the treasurer of the group? You think it might have been John? Maybe it was Matthew? Maybe it was Mark? Maybe it was Andrew, maybe it was Peter. Who do you think Jesus made the treasurer of his group of men? John 12:6 gives us the answer. Actually, John 12:4-6. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was this ointment sold for 300 pence? And why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this." So Judas was the one that was the treasurer. Judas was the one that was in charge of all the money. And it's funny, when Peter was told to pay the tribute, to pay the taxes, Jesus didn't go to Judas for the money. he had Peter pull a fish out of the water, and he had put the coin for Peter to give the tax collector into the mouth of the fish. I find it very interesting that Jesus didn't want the bag that Judas had. That was dirty money. That was filthy lucre, as the Bible says. But that's where Chick-fil-A is. And can you remember 2012 Chick-fil-A Appreciation Day? That seems like that was 100 years ago now. And what did we do? The entire country came out, and every single person who was a Christian went to Chick-fil-A on August 1st of 2012, and we bought so much Chick-fil-A that even to this day, that remains as their number one sales day, their number one profit day, was August 1st of 2012, Chick-fil-A Appreciation Day. And in 8 short years, they are now giving hundreds of thousands of dollars to groups like Covenant House that promote the LGBTQ lifestyle and fund abortion. And that's exactly where we are. Lulu said Judas would have kept the coin and not paid the tax. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. So there we have it. And as you can see, this whole business of whiteness being bad, do you see how deep this goes? Do you see, if you want to talk about something that is truly systemic, what is truly systemic in America is the onslaught of attacks against whiteness. And this idea that if you're white, then by virtue of your DNA, you have to be a racist. I have never heard of a more racist statement than that. You would have to go back a long, long time to find a statement made in America by our leaders that is as racist as that statement. But that's where we are. And I think Tucker had very, very good advice that we need to stand up against this crap no matter where we find it. And we need to fight against it on social media, in real life, in our real conversations. We need to say that this is not acceptable, and we will not put up with that type of language. And if every single person who's listening to this podcast will agree that we're not going to take that anymore, that we are going to stand up and we're going to fight it and we're going to be against it, because all lives matter, not just black lives. All lives matter. And when you say that one group of people matter more than another group of people, that is a racist statement to make, because black lives matter do not matter more than white lives or yellow lives or red lives. We are all equal as human beings. There is not one group that needs more than the other group, because that is how they divide and they conquer. And all you have to do is look at history. The group that divides is the group that takes the spoils. You cannot name for me one single communist or socialist regime in the last 120 years where the leaders did not live in lavish palaces with servants and living the lives of kings. Fidel Castro in Cuba lived in a palace and had servants. Stalin, Lenin, Hitler, Mussolini, every single person who has advocated for a socialist, Marxist, communist, fascist way of doing things, every single one of those leaders, once they put the chains on their own people, they spend their days living in palaces, eating fancy food, and drinking out of gold cups. And that's exactly what the white liberals in America and around the world, that's exactly what they're looking to do. And we need to say no, and we need to stand up against it wherever we see it pop up. And with that, we're out of time for today. I thank you so much, as always, for tuning in. Have a great, safe weekend, everybody. And Lord willing, we're going to see you right back here Sunday night, 9 p.m., for another edition of Rightly Dividing.